Test, test, test. All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? D-Town 2024. Everyone doing all right? Yeah? Sweet. We making it? Awesome. Well, hey, my name is Graham Shelby. If we haven't met, I serve on staff. I lead the college ministry. So your next life stage or next life stage, 18 to 22-year-olds, that's who I get to spend a lot of time with. And I'm so excited to be spending this morning with you. I have no idea what piqued your interest or why you wanted to come here about letdown, disappointment, and discouragement and failure. But whether that is true of your life now, it probably will be true at some point, or you will be able to be a friend to those that experience it. And so I hope that this is helpful. But before we get into the severity of that topic, I want us to do a little bit of daydreaming. So trust me with this. No one's going to steal anything. Close your eyes with me. And I want you to daydream about the next year of your life. You have full autonomy, full control, full authority of everything that can happen. And if you could author the next 365 days of your life, what would that look like for you? How would your family look, either differently or better or whatever? How would your friendships look? Daydream a little bit about it. If you could control everything, how would your friendships change? How would you change as a person? Would you look different? Would you act different? Would you be in different friend circles? Would you be more athletic? Would you be more accomplished? Think about that. 15 more seconds. Okay, well, with those imagined hopes and dreams, you can open your eyes, and I want to take you with me into my life back to 2014. I don't know what you were doing in 2014. Maybe you were like starting kindergarten or something, but I was graduating college. That ages me right there. But in 2014, I was graduating college. I was leaving Texas A&M, and I was being blasted off into the world as an adult, and I went to Chicago, Illinois. I have some photos to show you what I looked like and what I was doing. And in 2014, I did my first job out of school. And I was a school teacher and a basketball coach in a new city, new state I had never been in. I got a tattoo, still got it on my wrist. It was cool, hashtag adulting. I ran my first, I ran a marathon in Chicago that October. That was fun. I got to be a basketball coach, and it was just a dream. It was absolutely amazing. Life couldn't have gotten better. If I was doing this daydream exercise in 2013 or the beginning of 2014, I couldn't have scripted it any better. I was riding high out of college. And then 2015 happened. And towards the end of that school year, my principal, in a lunch break, in passing, pulled me to the side and said, "Hey man, we're not gonna renew your contract next year. We're gonna let you go at the end of this school year." And the teaching program that I was with that had gotten me that job said, "You know what, in light of this, we're not gonna continue to keep you around either." So that was a double let go or a double firing, which wound me back up into Dallas in 2015 in the summertime, of which I had an internship, of which one did not materialize into a job, and two, during the summer, I met with some people that were in ministry, and they told me, "Hey, I don't feel like God would be calling you to full-time vocational ministry." And so in September of 2015, this was my life. I was living in Dallas, which is where I'm from, born and raised, living with my parents as a 23-year-old, unemployed for the next 6 months. Hashtag not thriving. That's not how I could have dreamed my life up. That is the worst thing that I could have possibly imagined for my postgraduate adulting to have happened. And I start there and tell you that because the reality is that disappointment and difficulty and letdown and failure and pain is a reality of life. And so really what I want to do over the next 25 minutes is just help you make sense of that when you face it. Hey, what does it look like to relate to God and to live as a Christian when life does not make sense? When God throws you curveballs or apparently seems like he ripped you off or was asleep at the wheel or took a nap or didn't give you what you thought that you deserved? And so we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and his cousin. We're going to get in on a little family business in the Gospels between Jesus and a guy named John the Baptist. And we're going to learn through this interaction what Jesus is up to in the midst of our failure and disappointment. And so just a little bit of context of who John the Baptist is. You might have heard that name, but just to give you a little bit of backstory to who that guy is, he's the cousin of Jesus. And so that means that he grew up with Jesus. So birthdays, family dinners, anniversaries, Christmases. Well, maybe not Christmases, but I don't know if they celebrated him back then. But it was Christmas in person, right? I don't know. But holidays in general, all the feasts and festivals, all the daily norms of life, John lived with Jesus in. And then professionally speaking, he became the front runner campaign manager to Jesus. So he was like the hype guy that preceded Jesus's ministry. And he was going around preaching the gospel, telling them, hey, there's this guy who's coming, my cousin, who's going to be the savior of the world. You guys need to repent, get ready. It's going to be awesome. And he baptized Jesus. Jesus was baptized one time, and John the Baptist was the guy who did it. So pretty significant figure, pretty significant accolades, did some pretty significant things. And then after Jesus starts his ministry, John continues to faithfully teach and speak the truth, even when he's out of the spotlight. And there was a king at the time, King Herod, who decided, I'm going to marry my brother's wife. And that's not okay. And John the Baptist called Herod out for that and was like, hey man, that's not okay. That's not God's design. That's not right. And Herod said, I'm the king. You're in jail. And so John the Baptist gets put in prison where he is for the rest of his life until he is beheaded. And it is in that context that John, in prison, totally different life circumstances than how he was raised or how it was going, is now going to talk to Jesus, starting in Matthew chapter 11, it'll be up on the screens, and we're just going to get a window into how Jesus relates to people when they're frustrated, discouraged, or let down. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And once again, I just gave you all that context because John knew Jesus was the one to come. John was raised with the one who was to come. But John's circumstances made him start to question things. And all of a sudden, he's like, I don't know. Is this the guy? Am I off here? Life isn't looking like I thought it would. And I think that we can derive from that our first point that would be helpful is that when you are in the middle of experiencing letdown, disappointment, discouragement, or failure in life, the healthiest thing that you can do is to bring your hurt honestly to God. To bring your hurt honestly to God. That might feel like such an elementary idea, but the reality is that many of us, when we feel that, I know because I've sat in D-Towns literally as a student, and I was raised in a Christian home, and I've followed Jesus for a little bit of time. There's this gut instinct in me that when I feel those things, my reaction is, I can't say that. I can't speak that. That's wrong. I shouldn't feel this way. I can't voice this. If I voice this, maybe God will think less of me, or others will be discouraged by me or think less of me. And so I can't be honest. I'm not allowed to feel this. And I just want to first off say that if you feel frustrated at God in life, if you feel discouraged by your circumstances or how things are going, you're in amazing company with the Bible. I mean, like, seriously, if you read the Bible, it is about a lot of frustrated people relating to God and the perfect one, Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people that are recorded in their pain. I mean, literally read through the majority of the Psalms. It is unfiltered, unhindered anger with God in life. Permission to speak freely. There are a lot of people who openly express their doubts, namely the disciples, Abraham, Moses, like significant figures in the Bible. And so it's not full of superheroes who have their lives all together. It is full of people who are figuring out what it's like to relate to God in a broken world. And you need to know that maturity is not the appearance of having your life together. It is the willingness to admit that you don't. And living accordingly. And so I just wanted to, before really anything, just to free you up and to give you permission to acknowledge your life and the hurt that you feel, whether you can identify if it's right or wrong for you to feel it. I just want to give you permission to communicate that to God. That is the healthiest thing that you can do. The Bible commands us actually to do that. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we are to cast all of our anxiety on him because he cares for you. It doesn't say bring all of your celebratory awesomeness to God because he claps for you. It says, cast all of your anxiety upon him. You know what anxiety feels like? Overwhelming turmoil. I can't think straight. My mind is upside down and I'm frustrated. God's saying, bring that. Bring the emotions, bring the attitudes, bring the uncertainty, bring the unanswered questions, bring the pain to God. Why? Because he cares for you. Psalm 46:10 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the fact is, that's true, but you won't realize the reality of God being a refuge and strength unless you come to him in times of trouble. If all you do is come to him in times of comfort and you lounge with God, he's not going to be a refuge and strength. He's just going to be a cozy place to chill. But God is a refuge and a strength in times of trouble. He invites and he wants you to bring it to him. And then lastly, maybe most helpful is that you don't just relate to people in the Bible, imperfect people, but you relate to Jesus and Jesus relates to you, really. That one of the key descriptors of Jesus is that Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In other words, Jesus knows really, really well what it's like to experience letdown, failure, disappointment, discouragement, loss, uncertainty. Like, Jesus is very acquainted with that. His life was not of luxury. It was of rejection. Like, he lived a life being continuously misunderstood, let down, and abandoned for you and for me. And so you're not alone in your hurt, and God wants you to bring it to him. Not perfectly packaged, not until you feel like you have all your thoughts together. He wants you to bring it to him. Let's keep looking at the conversation between Jesus and John, starting back in verse 4. And so John brings people to ask this question, Jesus, are you really the guy? And Jesus now is going to answer him. And he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. My second point is when we feel discouragement, letdown, failure, disappointment, is to anchor ourselves in truth, not circumstance. Is to anchor ourselves in truth, not circumstance. Now, if I'm being honest, I think that Jesus's response to John is weird. It's definitely not how I would respond, right? If my cousin was in a bind physically or spiritually and I'm God, I have all the options of things that I can do. After all, I made him, I made the world, I'm sovereign over everything. And so maybe the first thing that I would think to do is just to be like, really clearly, if John's asking, hey, are you the guy? I'm kind of doubting and I'm uncertain. I'd be like, yes, I'm the guy, period, end of story. Go on. Like, that's what I would do. Second is if my cousin's in jail and I previously fed 15,000 people, rather, if I calm the storms, if I create the world, if I raise dead people to life, if I take demons out of people, then I think the getting out of jail free card would kind of be a breeze, right? I feel like I could be like, yeah, that's done. That's cake. We got that. You're out of jail. But he doesn't do that. Like, Jesus responds with this like description. And what he actually is doing is quoting scripture. Jesus is responding by quoting Isaiah 63, which is a prophecy of the Messiah, of who the Messiah is and what he will be like. Jesus and John were raised knowing this passage. And so Jesus is quoting scripture back to him, which might initially feel like that's not what I would want, but it's actually what we need. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, John, you can trust me, because the scripture that we memorized, that we were learning all along, I'm that guy. Like, you can trust that that's happening, and I am that guy. And so in the midst of what might feel like an upside down reality, what might feel like a letdown, what might feel like totally not up and to the right of what you thought your life would go like. I am in the midst of it, and you can trust me. Look to me. Anchor yourself not in the fluctuating reality of your circumstances, but in the unchanging reality that I am in control. You can trust me. And so when we are met with that, right, if we're like, oh man, I don't know what God's doing in the midst of the fact that my parents got divorced, or man, I don't know what God's doing in the fact that this year all of my friends split and all of a sudden now they don't include me in things, or all of a sudden, like the way in which grades were going for me in school is not how it used to go. Or man, all I can think about is the fact that I don't know where I'm going to college, and I've applied and I've gotten rejected, and or I haven't heard back, and I don't know, what are you doing, God? God might not give you all of the things that you want, but you can trust him in the in-between and regardless of what happens. And here's some hard truths. Here's some truth that I want to anchor you and I in. The first one is kind of an uncomfortable truth, but I want to start there. Is just to remind you that following God never promises you all of your dreams coming true, and all of your wants happening the way you want them to, or a life that is absent of pain or letdown. I just gotta tell you that up front. Like, sometimes when we feel let down and we're like, what the heck, God? Why did you let this happen? There's something in us that's like, I thought that following you meant that this was not gonna happen. Or I thought that based on what I'm doing and my faithfulness that you wouldn't do this to me. And that's just a faulty belief that I think that we have to recenter ourselves and hone in on. That when Jesus says, follow me, he says, pick up your cross. You're dying to yourself. You're dying to your definition of what you think that you need. You're dying to your rights, and you're letting Jesus call the shots. That's just the truth. And Jesus, before he went to the cross, he tells his disciples in John 16:33. He says this really, really clearly. He says, I have said these things. I'm telling you about what's about to happen. I'm going to the cross. All these things that are about to happen. I've said these things so that in me you may have peace. Here we go. In the world, you will, not maybe, not might, you will have tribulation. So Jesus is really, really clear. And that doesn't solve all your problems. That shouldn't solve all your pain, but it should reorient your heart that, hey, this is normal. And we live in a broken world. God's not punishing you. He's not paying you back. You don't he's not looking down on you, but it's just a reality of following Christ. You will suffer. You will experience the effect of a broken world. But the last part's true too. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So the first reality that you need to anchor yourself in is that following God doesn't promise you an easy, painless, letdown-free life. But the second thing that you need to know is that Jesus conquers and is over victoriously all of our letdowns, all of our discouragement, all of our pain, all of our failure. There's nothing that he hasn't been sovereignly good over and in control over. And the cross shows us that, which means the implication of the cross, not just information that Jesus died, but the implication, how that makes sense or has meaning in our life, is that God uses all of our letdowns, all of our pain, all of our discouragement. There's nothing that he will waste. So the reality is that we live in a broken world. These things happen. God's not doing these things to you spitefully or to pay you back. But God is also not saying, sorry, that's just a part of it. I wish I could do better. He's using all of those things. He's redeeming us in all of those things. He's growing us up in all of those things. How do I know that? Romans 5 says it this way. Read with me. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What are the three underlined words that continuously repeat in that passage? Produce. What does that mean? That God is growing something in and through the very things you wish that never happened in your life. God is making something amazingly good out of it. Namely, he's growing you and your heart to look more like his. You probably have heard this verse being around church, Romans 8:28. For we know that for in all things, God works for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. But we often forget that the next verse right after that says that those that God predestined, He is conforming, meaning he is using all of those things for good to make us, to conform us, what? Into the image of his son. Not just to make us into a happy person or a better American citizen, but for us, our heart, our faith, to look more like Jesus. And so the crazy reality is that the fact that your parents got divorced is terrible and wrong, but God is using that. The fact that you got broken up with and you're really bummed about that and you thought that that was going to be a relationship that maybe went the distance or maybe went a little bit further, God's using that. The fact that you didn't make the team, you didn't win state, that you didn't get into this college, that you're not sure about who's your friend group, God is using that. He is using all of that for your good and his glory. That is the truth. You can agree with that or not, but that is his intention, that is his desire, and because of the cross, he's able to flip the script and use the greatest evil that you feel for the greatest good, because he used the greatest evil in the world, namely the killing of his son, for the greatest good, namely you and I's eternity in heaven with God forever. And so we can take heart. We can take heart. You're not wrong if you ask for a different reality. Going back to the being honest. You're not wrong if you're like, God, I don't like this. Another example is Jesus. Remember before he was killed on the cross? He said, God, if there's any other way, I don't want to drink this cup. You're not wrong for asking for a different reality, for being honest, to saying, God, I don't like what's going on here. And that's okay. But don't let your request for circumstance change be what you anchor your heart in. As you request for a different circumstance, as you wish maybe for a different reality, anchor yourself in the truth of what Scripture says, not of how easy or difficult your circumstances are. Easier said than done, but I started with the story as one of many examples to just say, man, I've been there. I've been there. I've felt all of this pain before. I continue to. And this is what I practically go back to. Let's look at the very last part of the conversation and then we'll close this out. So we looked at John talking to Jesus, Jesus talking to John, and now Jesus is going to talk about John. As John's messengers who were not in jail go away, Jesus, here we go, we're picking up in verse 7, began to speak to the crowds. And so now he's going to just talk about John to other people. But it's Jesus, and so it's always good. It's not gossip. So Jesus began to speak to the other crowds concerning John, and he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And then check this out. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. My final point, just from this, is to rest in God's approval of you. Is to rest in God's approval of you. Just how our world works is that we celebrate people right after they do things that we think are amazing, right? Awesome, you won the Super Bowl. Here's a trophy. What do you think? We want to listen to you. We want to celebrate you. Amazing, you got Album of the Year. Here's a Grammy. Amazing job. You're so awesome. We celebrate people after they do things that are noteworthy and awesome. We do not celebrate people after they appear to be at their worst, or flailing, or insecure, or in turmoil. We just kind of like, nope, not going to talk about that. Not going to look at you. And Jesus, oddly, the order of that, right? It's almost like, man, why didn't you say that before? But after John's questioning you, your own cousin in prison, now you are going to tell everyone post that conversation, hey guys, you want to know who the GOAT is? John the Baptist. And it wasn't because he was just like, hey man, family first. I always got to honor my family. It's because he was confident in John's faith in him, and Jesus was communicating his approval of him. And I just think that that's a clue of how God's character works that I think is really transformative for us in the midst of feeling the discouragement and pain of life, is that you need to think about, hey, what does God think about me as I'm feeling this, as I'm saying this to God, as I'm frustrated, as I'm bringing him my unhindered emotion and thoughts, you know what God thinks about you if you are in Christ? Fixed approval. He approves of you. He thinks so highly of you. He is not looking down on you. He's not like, man, I had so much hope for you, but all of a sudden, now that you're questioning me, I don't know what I think of you anymore. You know what? Maybe I will make your life a little worse. No, man, God has fixed approval. One of the greatest treasures of the Christian life is that God's opinion of you does not change regardless of how you act. Obviously, he's grieved by the things that we may or may not do, but his overall love and approval never changes. And nowhere else in the world do we really fully experience that, because we all treat people differently based on how they treat us. It's just the truth, because we're not God. And God's love never changes. And Romans 8:1 is one of those anchoring passages that's worth coming back to, not just when you feel good, but maybe honestly when you're in your lowest point. It says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ, God looks at you differently than anyone else will. He looks at you with approval. He doesn't identify you by your doubt or discouragement or your spiritual performance or how great you think you're doing. He doesn't measure that. He looks at you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's really reassuring, truly. And so I just want to close by saying this, man, that John's story, I alluded to this, but John's the rest of his life was not up and to the right. He stayed in prison. Nothing changed. And in fact, shortly thereafter, he got beheaded at a dinner party. This woman was like, I think it was either his wife or his daughter. And Herod was like, what would you like? And she was like, the head of John the Baptist. And so they went in, just one random Tuesday, cut his head off, end of life, that's it. And his head was a party platter. It was on a platter for a party. And you look at that and you're like, man, that's a tragedy. Like, all these points and John's life didn't get better. It literally got worse. Like, where's the hope in that? John's life would be a tragedy if not for heaven. If not for heaven. And here's the truth, is that all the things that I'm saying hopefully are anchors and helps for you practically in life, but that does not mean that your life goes up and to the right from here on out. It doesn't mean that things get better. It might mean that you get cancer at 30 and die, like a friend of mine did last 2 weeks ago, unexpectedly. Or it might mean that you might never like continue to go up and to the right, and that's not depressing news. The reality is that there is a future beyond this brief little mist of life. And it is a reality, an eternal reality, where all of our deepest longings are satisfied, where all of our deepest felt pain is eradicated, where all of our tears are wiped away, and we get to experience the fullness of intimacy with Christ that we really, in this life, experience in part. And I just want to close with this passage, and then we'll pray and leave. Hebrews 11 talks about people of faith. And it says that there are all of these people who died in faith, and they did not receive the things that were promised on this side of life. But they saw them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so know that all of the deepest pain that you feel, which is really tied to the desires that you have, are going to be fully met by God for all of eternity. Whether they fully flesh out now in your teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or the 70-ish years that you get in this life, that you have an eternity and it's a bright future that's coming. And God's going to work all of it, and it's all going to be eternally rewarding. And so hang in there and lean in. God's at work right here and right now in your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you're not absent from us in our pain when life doesn't make sense. You don't just kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, sorry, I wish there was something better I could tell you, but that you're up to good always. The cross is the clearest declaration and explanation of that, that in the deepest, darkest place, you work the greatest evil for the greatest good, and we're beneficiaries of that if we know Jesus Christ. And so we can walk confidently, not expecting things that you never promised, but also not just thinking that you're gonna rip us off and give us evil things in life. Like, you're gonna give us good gifts because you're a good father. But in this world, we can trust that when things don't make sense, when it doesn't look sunshine and bright future ahead or uncertain, or it just looks like, man, there couldn't be any good out of this, that you're up to it. And we can trust you that you're at work even when we don't feel it or see it. And so give us that faith that anchors our hearts. Help us to be men and women that trust you, and that walk with you, and that have hope that is not contingent and rooted in our circumstances, but is rooted in the truth of your character. And so we pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great morning.